Turn to your neighbor.
Yeah, turn to your neighbor, your other neighbor, and say, you have beautiful feet. Oh, you're actually just agreeing with God because he says you have beautiful feet if you have the good news. So you have the good news, you got beautiful feet. It was meant to be carried and taken someplace. So while the stewards are preparing to pass out the notes today for the morning message, I thought God spoke to me a word. Some years ago, I was ministering in Japan, and for the time I was to be there, they rented a flat for me to stay in with another pastor. And we would finish ministry and fellowship, etc., about 1:30 in the morning. And then the first meeting started at 5 o'clock in the morning. So for a week, we didn't get a lot of sleep. If you go to bed at 1:30 and you get up at 5, that's not a lot of sleep. And the difficulty was, in addition to not having sleep, was the ceiling height of the flat. I am 6'2" tall, and the ceiling height was about 5'10". So in my sleepy state, every morning at 4, I would get out of bed and stand up and whack my head on the ceiling. My much shorter friend would laugh every morning because without fail, I would get up the next day and whack my head on the ceiling. And it was soon apparent to me that I was not destined to live in this kind of building. It wasn't meant for me. And that's the word the Lord spoke to me this morning, was the word ceiling. And before we get into the Word of God here today, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Because I believe that God wants to break some ceilings. And some of you are here and you have a certain kind of job, and it is not the job, the earthly vocation, that is actually the best expression of your gift, ability, time, and effort. And for whatever reasons that I'm not going to go into, I want to say to you today, God wants to break the ceiling, that ceiling on your life, and provide a miraculous opening for you to live in a better space in relation to your work life. Maybe the ceiling is in some other area of your life. I don't know. But if you want that prayer today, you want that release, come and join me right here at the front. If you know there is a ceiling that must be broken in your life for you to experience that which God has already pre-designed for you in terms of some expression of yourself or your finance or your vocation, whatever it is, you know instinctively inside that you have been held back by some limitation. And I believe God gave me this word today because God's going to break that limitation on your life today. That limitation goes today. So I want you to just open your hands and your heart right now as you receive this word today, is God destroys the ceiling that's been on your life. In the authority of Jesus' name, I break the ceiling upon every life that is surrendered here today. In Jesus' name, all the limitations of thinking and of circumstance and even spiritual oppression are broken in Jesus' name. And I declare in Jesus' name today there's a breaking out and a breaking forth and a rising up and a lifting up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new day for you. You are no longer going to bang your head on the ceiling that has been in your life. Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came today?
Yes.
Amen. God bless you. Go return to your seats. Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Joshua, the book of Joshua. I don't know what your experience has been, but I find the Bible so relevant to my life journey and experiences and things that happen. And if you regularly read the Bible, it's amazing how much insight for living you can gain and live better as a result of it. So let's pray right now. Father, thank you that you said your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, in this faith walk that each one of us has, that you cause us to have our journey illuminated. Lord, thank you today that we receive the light of your word, the light of revelation that makes a profound difference in the way we live. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, on page 6 in your notes there, the message today is how faith people handle failure, loss, shame, and deep disappointment. Taken from Joshua, the 8th chapter, we want to talk a little bit today about recovery from failure. Everybody in life has failures, and if you don't learn how to recover from failure, you just live in the failure mode. Your life is diminished, and you don't complete your assignment. And whatever dimension of enlargement and change and transformation that God had planned for you doesn't happen simply because you've been in this place called failure, and you fail to realize that it is strangling you, and it was never meant to be. And you have the power to come out. So I want us to look at this lesson. Chapter 7 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, probably one of the darker chapters of the Old Testament in terms of the tragedy that took place as a result of people's disobedience. And I'm sure you noticed that God held the nation responsible for one family's failure. And, you know, that tells us that we don't live on our own. Is it whatever decisions you take in your life affect other people? And the devil will try to tell you, oh, that's just you and you're just you. And no. It affects other people. And it especially affects other people in relation to the house of God. Because the Bible says, you are the body of Christ. You can't say, if you've got a sliver in your eye, you wouldn't say, oh, it's just my eye. I've got my hands work fine. If your eyes are affected, your body is affected. Your life is affected. And so it's a powerful lesson in chapter 7 that this family that violated God's specific command concerning the material world suffered tragically under the law. And, of course, the whole nation had to participate in the judgment. Most of us would think, okay, you did that, so you get the judgment. Whoever's the judge, they exercise the judgment, and that's it. No, no. God said, every member of Israel is going to participate in this particular judgment. And you can be sure that as they walked away from the end of chapter 7 and they walked away from Achor, the Valley of Trouble, somebody probably said, well, I guess where money is concerned, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. And that's one of the most powerful lessons of Joshua chapter 7. Is where money is concerned, you got to be careful. You don't want to mess up where money is concerned. Because God made a huge statement about it. In fact, when the judgment was exercised, the Bible says God's fierce, everybody say fierce. God's fierce anger was turned away. So, you know, when you have a discipline that is hard to take, you kind of tiptoe. You tiptoe. You live differently. And where money is concerned, I believe Israel began to tiptoe and walk carefully where the material world was concerned. And it's there in the Bible. It instructs us. It helps us. It's healthy. It's important for us. And so we embrace chapter 7. It's hard. It's a hard lesson, but it's there. It's a good lesson. It's a good lesson. It's kind of like the lesson when your parents say, you know, when you're 2 years old, don't run in the street. You don't really grasp the significance of it. But you know if you do run the street, you can get injured or killed. In other words, the consequences are significant. And the stakes are very high. But then we come to chapter 8, where we see how God says, okay, the plan for your life still is going forward. And so we see here in chapter 8 what God says. Chapter 8 says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. Now, in the previous chapter, they had attacked Ai and they'd gotten whipped badly. And God says, okay, there's a reason for that. You became vulnerable. You were no longer invincible. You became vulnerable because you disobeyed where the material world was concerned. So God comes back to them after they have agreed with God's judgment about the material world. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city and his land. So it's really no different than what he had said about Jericho. He said, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except, everybody say, except. Except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. So this was the big difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. God had said to them, actually in chapter 6, you take Jericho, but all of the valuable stuff will either come into the treasury of the house of the Lord or it'll be destroyed. One or the other. None of it belongs to you. None of it. And they all followed it except for one family. And so that's the terrible dark story of chapter 7. Is it somebody really probably no different than anybody else? Everybody's tempted. You see the gold, the silver, the glorious, beautiful robe, etc., etc. And you're drawn to it. But no. So, but now God says, okay, that city is still to be taken. God didn't say, okay, well, we'll just forget Ai. No, no, he says, that city where you failed so significantly is still to be taken. Still to be taken. And in your life, whatever challenges you face and have failed in, God says, that city is still to be taken. It's still to be taken. I've given it to your hands just like I gave Jericho. So it's vital for Israel to grasp the heart of God in this chapter. God's fierce anger was put away. He said, Ai is still there. I've already given it into your hands. And this time, when you take the city, I'm happy for you to take all the plunder for yourself. So what do we see in the heart of God? We see in the heart of God that God is not against you having the plunder. I want you to say that to your neighbor. God is not against you having the plunder. God is more than happy for you and I to be blessed, as the Scripture says in the New Testament. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But when He gives you something, He's still God, isn't He? Yeah. He still can come back and say, by the way, you know that, I'll have that back. You what? You what? You can imagine that's kind of what it says in Hebrew that Abraham said when God said, take your son up and sacrifice him. You what? This was the miracle son. You promised it to me. It only came by a miracle. I've got the boy. He's growing up. He's looking good. We got great plans for him. And now you say, go kill him. So, God teaches us about His value system. There isn't anything that He gives us that's more important than our obedience to Him. Now the obedience lesson had to do with not taking something. Now the obedience lesson is getting up and going back after what God had assigned them to do. And so this is a great chapter in Israel's history. They had a most colossal and painful failure. And I believe it's in the Bible because God wants us to teach us all something about His view about failure and what we should do to get up from failure. William Ward said, failure is not fatal. Failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Somebody else said, failure is delay, not defeat. So let's get into the story here. It's the same city. They had a failure. God comes back to them with the same instruction that He had from the beginning. Except this time it's a little bit hard to hear it. He says, do not be afraid. You know that phrase is used 69 times in the Bible? Maybe because God knows our tendencies. Especially where failure is concerned. He says, do not be afraid. And do not be discouraged. Wow, why is that important? Why is it there? Is it just filling up the pages of the Bible? I think not. Put yourself in Israel's shoes. You just finished putting down the rocks that you used to stone Achan's family. And the smell of their bodies has just wafted over the whole of Israel as they were burnt. As you walk back to your tent, you might have thought to yourself, maybe we could just make a life where we are. Maybe we shouldn't go forward anymore. I think I might have been tempted to think that way. I know I would have been tempted to think that way. You know, we have a great doctrine. Maybe you've heard this doctrine. Once bitten, twice shy. Anybody ever heard that doctrine? How many of you live by that doctrine? That's a lie. That's a lie. So God comes and he says, my assignment for you has not been left aside. And here's the problem. The problem is in here. It's what I call a form of worship. Because when you're faced with doing something where you've had a significant failure, it's very easy to bow down and begin to worship a God that is not your God. Nobody else maybe can see this, though once in a while they have the opportunity to observe it. On the inside, you are bowing down to shame. You are bowing down to failure. And you're saying to the God of failure and shame and guilt, oh God, I fully embrace you. Let the tentacles of life strangulation cover my life and rob me of the joy of living and the fulfillment of my assignment. I know that if I try to break out, I will only end up back here. So I embrace you. And day after day and week after week, if you're not careful, you can give worship. Yes, worship. Worship is the deserved, prolonged attention you give to something or someone. But where failure and disappointment and shame and grief and sorrow are concerned, you can give the undeserved worship. The undeserved attention and focus upon something that God never intended you to worship. Inside, you can allow yourself that kind of attention. I failed. There's no future for me. Shame has come on me. I worship you, shame. I bow before you. I bend my life to all of the impact of what you would say and do with me. Come ahead. Take from me a hope and a future, the promise of something better. No one would necessarily, consciously say, yeah, I worship one of those gods. But it happens every day of your life. Every day of your life, you have the challenge to get up after a failure or a colossal failure or a great failure or a painful failure and say, what is the word of the Lord? Where is my life headed? Or you start worshiping another God. Oh, you still come to church services. You still have your Bible. You still pray. But you're living in a place that God never intended. Your life is on hold, or in a prison even, as you're giving undeserved, prolonged attention to things God never intended you. You see, God says it's done. Yesterday is gone. Forgetting those things are behind. Ai's first colossal failure is gone, God says. Arise, get up, and take the city. I remember a man who I knew well. His marriage broke. It shattered his life. It doesn't matter as I stand here today who was at fault. The point of my story is, how did the worship of the God of failure, of disappointment, of shame, of hurt, of anger, begin to unravel and destroy his life? He didn't go out. He virtually starved himself to death. He never mowed the garden. The grass got this high. He didn't open any mail. His body got very ill, and his body was physically covered with stuff just from not taking care of his hygiene. He didn't turn the lights on in the house. Everybody thought he'd moved away. And when I spoke to him, it was so evident. He had given prolonged, undeserved attention and focus on a God that was not his God. And when you worship the wrong God, that God, or the God behind that God, will make certain that he destroys you. It's so important to think clearly in the time when you're tempted not to think clearly. Your emotions press against your soul when you examine over and over again your failure. Whether you were particularly responsible for it or not. That's not God's heart. God comes in the place of our failure. And his word is, I want you to forget the former things. I want you to have a brand new day. You see, all of us attempt things in life. Whether it's to do something miraculous or to pursue this or that or the other. And along the journey, you can have a failure. Maybe it's an ignorant failure. Maybe it's a character issue where you didn't have the right motivation. But in the end, you're left with the consequences and the results. And then you say to yourself, where do I go from here? I messed up with my son. A 92-year-old man recently decided that maybe it was possible to have a new beginning with his son. He lived in the shame of his failure with his son. They had no communication because the dad thought wrongly, there's nothing for me to say. Because in the place of failure, if you're not careful, the whispers that you've been listening to from the wrong sources get more complex, more complicated, as they seek to unravel your life. So he made no attempt. But recently, he decided he would give it a try. He called for his son, who had to travel some significant distance to meet him. The boy was shocked to hear from his dad. The decision to call his son had gone against years and years and years of believing there was no hope. To make this long story short, his son came. He reconcile with his son. Before the son left, he said something that shocked the boy to the bone. He said, "Son, would it be okay if I spoke a blessing? If I spoke a blessing on your life?" And the boy said, "Yes, Dad, please. Please." That's getting up after failure. That's getting up after failure. There's always grace to get up. The Bible says a righteous man or woman falls 7 times. In other words, complete and total failure, but rises again. Rises again. I've had people say to me, "You know, I failed in relationships, so now I don't bother now. I tried that. I tried tithing. I tried loving. I tried doing miracles. I tried to buy a house. I tried that. No, I'm not doing that again. I'm not going there again. No, I'm not doing that." What's the word of the Lord? You know, the Bible says the word of the Lord is precious. You don't realize how precious it is until you pick it up and you take it and you embrace it and you say, "Okay, Lord, what do I do with this?" And the answer is right there in the chapter. Before he says, "Go up against them," he reminds them that they're not to be afraid and they're not to be discouraged. "Yes, but Pastor, you don't understand. That's the way I feel. That's my emotions. That's my heart." Well, who commands those? You know, sometimes we operate in the idiocy that our emotional state is just one of those things that it's just got a hold of us. And when it grips us, there isn't anything you can do about it because that's just kind of what is. And what is what's going to be. And what's going to be is not good. So then my life isn't good. What a lie. You're not to be ruled by any wrong emotion. You're to be blessed by good emotions. God makes it a matter of the will. He really is saying to Israel, "I know how badly you must feel about yesterday in Achor." But you know, the psalmist picks it up later and he says this: "God makes the valley of Achor a door of hope." A door of hope. God wants to take whatever failures have happened in our lives, in your life, say, "By the way, I'd like to show you the door to a new and better way, to a new dimension of living, the one I had planned from the beginning. That's what I'd like to show you. I'd like to show you." So he says to them, "You're not allowed really to be discouraged. You're not allowed to be fearful." You see, we started this lesson, this series, by reminding you that our journey is a thought war. It's a war for your thoughts. And when you and I fail, the devil comes and he presses his advantage. Because he knows you're weak emotionally and mentally. Your mind's already filled with a sense of your own failure. And maybe you cried out to the Lord and the hot tears came down your face and you said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. But inside, you're still filled with this sense of your own failure. This lesson is God teaching us that you have responsibility to take charge of your own heart. Your own heart. He says you're not allowed to remain discouraged. It happens, but you're not allowed to remain it. You cannot remain discouraged or fearful. It's the devil who's come up with the doctrine of deja vu. What was, is, and will ever be. It's God who comes and says, no. Yesterday's gone. That first attempt at AI, that was the first attempt, and it's painful. Okay. But let that inform your journey. I've given you several scriptures at the end of this lesson. One of them is Proverbs 15:31 on page 6 says, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. God isn't wanting you to live with a burdened soul, with a heavy heart. You know, I worked, when I started out in the ministry, with people who lived on the street. And this is one of the things that came up often. How did you get here? How did you get here? And they all have a fascinating, painful story. But one of the things that characterizes homeless people is hopelessness. And they've lived with hopelessness so long now, they are entrenched. Listen to me. I want you to get this. Because it's something that any one of us here can be vulnerable to. If you live with hopelessness long enough, you can become entrenched in it. And so you can say, well, I'll give you some food and clothing and a place to stay and help you find. No. I know there's nothing for me out there. So don't talk to me about that. And they live and die, or they die and die on the street. So today's message is, how do we recover from failure? It's first of all recognizing that all of those things that come into my head and my emotions are not necessarily meant to govern my decisions. They're not meant to govern my decisions. And so I'd like you to say something today that we all need to say in the aftermath of a failure while we're trying to pick up on all the lessons. I want you to say, it's a new day. Say it again, it's a new day. And so when you meet people who've been who've experienced some failure, whatever kind of failure it is, say, well, today, it's a new day. You have a fresh opportunity to succeed. If you said, you know, I like to describe the good life. The good life is filled with pain and shame and guilt and fear and discouragement and sorrow. Yeah, no, I won't have that. I won't have that. But if we're not careful, when we fail, we can elect that. And so I believe today that regardless of where this message might apply in your own journey, God's speaking to you today because he wants to revisit that particular experience. Wherever you are in relation to it, God is saying to you, I don't want that part of your life to be defined by failure, but by success. So That's why chapter 8 is in the book. It doesn't end at 7. God says, get up. Go back and get the city. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you a fresh strategy. I'm going to give you new energy. You're going to wipe out everything. And just to know, just so you know my heart, I'm not against you. And I'm not against your being blessed. By the way, you can have all the plunder yourself. That's good news. That's what we heard at the microphone a few minutes ago. God is my father, my daddy. He knows what's good for me and he loves me. He wants to bless me. And when I fail, regardless of how I failed, he wants to come along and say, come on, come on. Let's go some more. Let's go some more. He's not saying, okay, sit down there. He says, come on, let's go some more. Let's go some more. You all right with this? God bless you. So I want you to stand to your feet. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says, he drew me up. Everybody say, up. And that's exactly what he says here in chapter 8. He says, go up. Go up. Every time you get in the pit of failure, God's there to say, I want you to go up. Go up. Now, up is good. Sometimes there's some breathless exertion necessary to go up, but up is good. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. How could you describe failure more clearly? And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song, everybody say a new song.
New song.
So you stop singing the blues. All of us have met believers who've sung the blues. Sometimes we meet them in the mirror. You know that old hymn? Nobody knows the trouble I seen. I could be a blues songwriter. You just need a ugly-looking hound dog and a truckload of trouble you haven't resolved. He says he put a new song. I want to say to you today, whatever dimension of life where there's been some failure, some deep disappointment, some shocking blow, God says, I'm standing here with a new song for you. A new song. Will you sing it? Will you sing it? Will you sing the new song? I've been listening to you sing the old song inside. Sometimes you're sophisticated enough where you won't sing the old song to anybody else, but you've still been singing it. I love the promise. It says many will see it. A new song has a magnetic attraction to it. So as we're standing here today, you say, Pastor, I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me today. There's been a dimension of my life where I've given too much prolonged, undeserved attention to my own sense of failure, to shame, to disappointment, maybe even to anger and hurt. Regret, self-denigration. I tried to do this, and I tried to do that, and it didn't happen. It didn't work. It broke me in half. I'm not as whole as God intended me to be. Because I've stayed in the place of failure. I want to move out. I want to move up. I want the new song to come. I choose today to refuse discouragement anymore. I choose today to say this failure is no longer going to dominate some area of my life. Whether it's career or financial, relational, miraculous, whatever it is. Whatever it is. I know what dark moments come when you fail. I've experienced them myself. But I know as certainly as I'm standing here, I cannot afford to stay there. So if you say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about some part of my life where I've camped at failure, and I said, yeah, I've been in Acor too long. I want to get up and take AI with fresh grace. If that's you, come and join me here at the front. It's your signal to heaven. No more. No more am I going to unwittingly worship something that God never and never, 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 never intended me to worship. Before I pray today and release fresh grace in order to go up, you have to do exactly what Israel had to do. You have to make a decision. You're going to stop rehearsing stuff you were never meant to rehearse. God's not rehearsing it. He's not standing up there thinking, oh, yeah, I mean, all that. No. He's not rehearsing it. He's standing there waiting with a new song. You've got to make a decision today. I'm not going to be discouraged anymore. I today will finish with discouragement over that. Whatever wisdom God would give me about that, praise God, I'm ready to receive it. But I am not living there one more day. I'm not living there anymore. And whatever God's word is to me about loving or giving or serving or whatever it is, I'm going to get back to the word of the Lord and say, yes, that word is as fresh and new and powerful as it was the first time it came, and now there's fresh grace to bring it to pass, to succeed where I failed, where failure took place. So in your heart right now, before the Lord, I don't know what's going on in your heart, but in your heart right now before the Lord, you make that decision. I'm done with being discouraged, with living in the place of failure from this moment. I'm done. I'm going to take the word of the Lord where He commands me not to be discouraged, but to believe His promises are yes and amen. It's a brand new day. It's a fresh new start. It's a new beginning. God says, behold, I do a new thing, a new thing, a new thing. Hold out your hands right now today to the God of new beginnings, new beginnings. Father, we come to You today. We know that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as You gave Israel, Lord, a brand new start in an area where they had failed, Lord, You gave them grace and strategy and vitality, and most of all, You gave them victory. You recorded it for time and eternity that You gave them victory where they had failed. And Lord, today we come to say, we're finished with yesterday. And today we come to receive fresh grace from you. Favor, help from heaven, insight, ability, encouragement, and faith from the word of the Lord. The word that causes our hearts to beat again brightly and powerfully. In Jesus' name, we cancel the grip of failure on every life here. We cast down every lie of the liar in Jesus' name. Every lie of the liar is broken. It is discerned for what it is, and it is broken today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You said your mercies are new every day. We're new people today, Lord. Yesterday's gone. We got a brand new start. We are released. We are released. I want you to say that I'm released, from failure, from disappointment, from shame, from discouragement, from fear. I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'll go forth today and I will go with fresh grace, heaven-sent ability to have victory. In Jesus' name, with my assignment and everything God has planned for me, this plan is still good. It's not been canceled. So I embrace it today. I receive it today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now here's the word of wisdom. Wherever yesterday has been, God's going to give you a brand new opportunity. A brand new opportunity. Recognize it. Say, all right, thank you, Lord. I'm going for it. I'm going for it. I'm getting this one. Don't start backing up. Go forward. Hug five people and say, it's a brand new day.